And again, if I haven't met you yet, or I haven't introduced myself again, as Kathy mentioned, my name is Pastor Chris. I'm the English pastor here. You guys can be seated. We'll kind of jump into a time of our message as a part of our worship. We want to dive into God's word and kind of see where it is that he wants to lead us. And so once again, as always, we just want to say thank you to our praise team that they've been serving faithfully, even throughout all of quarantine and everything that's been happening. Again, it's been just a blessing to have them, to be known with them and to worship alongside of them. And so just a huge thanks to our praise team as always. But as we dive into this message, I think the first thing I want to kind of point out is it's 2020, right? If you haven't noticed that, if you haven't seen how crazy 2020 is, it's just beyond anything that I think anybody could have thought of, right? In starting off the year in January, I don't think anybody would have said that this would be happening at this time, right? There's just no way anybody could have predicted or seen the things happening. And as many groups and as many individuals and industries that have been affected, the one that I kind of want to point out today is the fact that we have a lot of graduates, whether from high school or they're from college, that have not been able to celebrate historically as they have been in the past. And one group really felt that call and felt that, I guess, compassion towards these people. And so they created a podcast called Commencement. And essentially what this was they took a bunch of celebrities and pop stars and so forth, and they put them all together and they said, hey, each of you guys record a commencement speech for the class of 2020. Like, we get that everything's happening and everything's kind of crazy, and so we want to honor our 2020 grads. We want to give them something. And so they had all these people get together and give speeches to the class of 2020. They had people like Tim McGraw. They had DJ Khalif. They had John Legend, Eli Manning, just several people just give speeches to say congratulations to the class of 2020. But what's interesting about the word commencement, and especially in our day and age, when we think of commencement, we often tend to think of that as something coming to an end, right? It's graduation day, we're finished with school, and so we have this commencement speech. But in and large, by its definition, commencement is to start something. It's to begin the next section of your life. And in education, when we look at it with the high school and college graduations, when they're commencing these people, they're saying, you now have your high school diploma, you have your college degree, go forth and commence the next part of your life. And the reason we start here, and the reason why I bring all this up, is we're continuing our series, A Journey of Faith, walking alongside of Joshua and the Israelites. They're going to be in chapter 23 today. And in chapter 23, we get a sort of commencement speech from Joshua to the leaders of the Israelites. So again, if you haven't been with us, just to kind of catch you up where we have been, again, we've been walking alongside and seeing that the Israelites at this point have conquered basically most of Canaan. There are a few small groups here there of Amorites and Canaanites that are still left, but for the most, they've conquered a majority of the land. And 2 weeks ago, we looked and saw that Joshua said that the campaign is over, that God would deliver the rest of these people to you, and that his promises have never failed. And then last week, we looked and we saw how Joshua dismissed the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, and he told them to return home because you have fulfilled your commitment. And in returning home, we saw them, they went forth and they built this altar so that they could unify the country. But because of gossip and all kinds of other things alongside of that, that almost led to civil war between the country of Israel. They almost fought and killed each other because of a misunderstanding. And so today, again, we get this commencement speech from Joshua and how he's speaking to the leaders and telling them that you've now been in your new lives in this promised land that God has given to us. And in seeing this, it's full of rich advice and guidance that we can have to live a life of faith that God has called the Israelites and he's called us to as well. And so in studying through this passage, it divides up into three sections. And so if you happen to be a person who likes to take notes, this is like a great passage because it just outlines itself for us here. But basically, in each of the three sections, Joshua does something very similar. He usually starts off by stating the past promises that God has given to us, or to us being the Israelites. And then he moves into another section telling of the promises that God will still keep for them. And then finally, he concludes each section with a warning or an encouragement to follow after God in many different ways. And so we'll look into each of those sections and kind of dive in. But as we look through just a little bit more background of understanding what's happening, verse 1 and 2 basically lay the setting of what's been happening here. So let's read through that real quick. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all of Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. So again, the first part of verse 1 tells us this, a long time afterwards. And this is one of those situations in the Bible where when you turn one page, a lot of time basically passes. From 22, when he dismissed the tribes, to 23 right now, they say it's been roughly 10 to 20 years that have gone between this one page turn or one chapter subheading that we look at. And on top of that, we hear this phrasing that Joshua says, that I am now old and well advanced in years. Again, when we look at chapter 24 next week, we'll see that basically Joshua dies at the age of 110. And this is basically chapter 23 and 24, unlike 22, basically happen right after each other. So Joshua, by any means and by any ways that you measure it, he is old and well advanced in many years. But it's in his old age and in this position that Joshua wants to give advice to the people of Israel. He wants to tell them of things that he's learned, of what he's experienced, and how they can learn from his experiences as well. So let's dive into the first section here. This is going to be verses 3 through 8. I'll kind of break this up at each section again as we can kind of outline it together. So this is going to be verses 3 and 4 first to start. So this is Joshua speaking to the Israelite leaders now. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. And so again, in this section, Joshua opens with an encouragement to Israel. He says, stay in the word. Right? He's telling that in this first section here, you are to stay in God's word. And he begins by reminding them of all the land that they now have because of what God has done. But more importantly, it's in this land that was obtained by defeating every single enemy that stood against the Israelites. Anybody who stood in their path, God cleared out and gave to the Israelite men. And so he continues in verse 5 with an encouragement here. And then he says, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. And so again, in looking at this, Joshua is affirming that anybody who remains in this land, anybody who stands against you, God will defeat them. God will push them out, because he's doing this because this was the promises that he gave to us, that he gave to your fathers and your father's fathers and your father's father's fathers. This is God affirming his promises to his people. And then finally, in the last section here, verses 6 through 8, therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or even make or even mention of their name, of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done this day. And so again, in concluding this first section, Joshua gives them a warning. Right, that they are to be strong and to keep everything that's written in God's word. They are not to stray to the left or to the right of it, but they are to cling and keep God in the center of their lives. Now, for a lot of our younger group, I've heard that y'all have just gone through the Harry Potter series for the first time. So hopefully this makes a little more sense, as I've made other Harry Potter references before. But in looking at this, in Harry Potter, there's this one game that they play that's called Quidditch. And for me, I feel like Quidditch is a game that's filled with a bunch of stuff that doesn't really matter, and the only thing that matters is this thing called the Golden Snitch. If you want to debate me about that afterwards, that's fine. We can fight about it, but that's where I stand. Everything about the game doesn't matter except for this thing. But bottom line, if you don't know anything about Quidditch or Harry Potter or any of these stories or anything like that, what this game basically has is there's one role, this person who's called the Seeker. And his job is to find this thing. And again, mind you, it's probably, you know, like yay big. So if you can't really tell how big my finger is, imagine being in a football field trying to find this tiny little ball that's flying around and changing directions and everything that's happening. And as the Seeker, their job is to find this thing. And Harry Potter happens to be the Seeker. And in his training, he's told that you have to keep your eyes out for this thing. And when you find it, you can't be distracted by all the other stuff that doesn't matter in the game. You have to stay focused on this golden snitch. Because if you look away from it, it will take off and you will lose it, and the other team will get it, and we will lose. So Harry Potter's job, the job of the seeker, is to find this snitch, to find this thing, to keep your eyes locked on it, and to never take your sight off of it. It's the same idea that Joshua is telling the Israelites right now, that when you seek after God's word, you find it, and you keep your eyes fixed on it. You don't look to the left, you don't look to the right, you don't get distracted by the things happening, whether in the land or in the towns or wherever else it's happening. You stay focused on God's word. And when you find it, when you grasp it, you cling onto it and you never let it go. That is what Joshua is telling these people. And that is the job that they have. And that is the job that we have, that we are to be seekers of God's golden snitch, which is God's word to us. This Bible that we read is not just words. It's not just another book that we have, but it is God's truth told over all of history. And when we find it, when we read it, we don't read it lightly. We don't lose sight of it. We continue to cling to it with everything that we have, because it is God's word and teaches us day in and day out how to continue to live lives more like Christ. And so in this next section, it begins in verse 9, and Joshua tells them that they are to love God. It is a call to love who God is. So again, in verse 9, it reads here, "For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day." So again, once again, Joshua starts with this promise that God has kept, that they have driven out all of the Canaanites and they have pushed out and no one has been able to stand against them. Joshua is basically telling the people, do you remember Jericho and how the walls fell when you did nothing? Do you remember the battles that you have fought where people have fallen before you? Mighty men who were probably greater than us, they have fallen before us. Case in point would be when they fought against five armies put together. And no matter what way you calculate that, they should have lost. But what extended the day was God. That when they needed more light, God made more light for them to fight, to defeat five armies put together to fight against them. Joshua is telling them that there is no one who can stand before you, for God fights for us. And he continues this in verse 10, and he tells them, "One man of you puts to fight 1,000, since it is the Lord God who fights for you, just as he promised." And so again, he continues to affirm them, that no matter who stands against you in the future, you will be able to defeat them, that one of you takes out 1,000 of their men. And then looking at this, the only thing that came to my mind immediately, I don't know if you've seen this video or not, but it's this idea of 3 professional soccer players playing against 100 little kids, right? It's funny to watch. If you want to find it, you just search 3 professional soccer players versus 100 kids. You'll find it. It's like the first thing that comes up. And it's funny to watch them because they're just swarming these guys. And at the same time, as much as these 100 kids outnumber them, these 3 professional soccer players make just dice work of them. They're so OP. It doesn't even seem fair that it's still 100. It feels like they need 300 more people to take on these 3 guys. They score a goal, 3 men against 100 kids. And this is the same idea that God is inspiring us to, that we are these soccer players. We are these men that can take on 1,000 men, that there is no one who stands in front of you. And then finally, he concludes this second section here in verses 11 through 13. He says, "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but you shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." And again, Joshua finishes the second section with another warning, that you do not forget to love God and that you should avoid marrying these people of the land, because their love is not for our God, but is for other gods. And if you love someone who loves something else, eventually you come to love other things as well. That is Joshua's warning to them. And this is true even for us to this day. Think about anyone who you know that's married. Any hobby that one of them has slowly becomes a group hobby. right? It may not be the same love. You may not have the same affections for your spouse's hobbies as they do. But no matter how you look at it, if they play a sport, you're watching sports with them. If they're really into music, you're going to concerts with them. If they're really into gardening, you're gardening with them. Whatever hobby they have, it becomes a hobby that you have as well. You love their hobbies because you love them. And that is the idea that Josh was pushing against, that when you marry into other people who love other gods, you will tolerate and you will love their gods as well. And that's what Josh was warning of these people. Again, don't love into these relationships. Don't fall into these traps, because that will lead you astray. And God is worthy of our love. And this idea of God is love is not anything that hasn't been dismissed or hasn't been fulfilled. That is same true today just as much as it was then. This is what the Apostle John had to say about God and love. This is in 1 John 4, chapter 4, 7 through 9. He says, "Beloved," talking to the church, talking to Christians, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Again, John is telling us love is from God. If you know love, then you know God. God is love and love is God. They are one in the same. And for us to love God, John finishes and says, is to love his people. He is, again, continuing to affirm the great commandment that Jesus gave to us. And this is something that was made even more clear in how first century Christians responded to that call, responded to God's word of love. You see, in the first century, they lived by very different standards than what we do today. They had one practice in particular, which I learned of in researching this. It's called exposure, that would happen with newborn babies. If a baby was born and it had a physical defect, or if it was born out of infidelity, or if they had a baby and they didn't have the money to take care of it, or even worse of all, if they had a baby and it was the wrong gender, then they would expose the baby to the elements. They would take the baby outside of the city walls. They would take the baby outside of the city and leave it there. And the worst part of it, like, as crazy as that sounds, as insane as that sounds to us today, I think the worst part of it is that it was acceptable. It wasn't just like, oh, that's weird. Like, why are that couple doing that? No, this was a practice done throughout all of the Roman civilization. And their thought process behind it was, well, we're leaving the baby into the elements. If the baby should die, it's not us who are at fault as the parents. It is fate. Fate intervened and allowed this baby to die. Or if something saved, if the baby somehow survived, then fate determined that the baby should live. But in responding to this Roman culture, in responding to this civilization, it wasn't fate that intervened, it was faith. Because first century Christians, in hearing God say to love one another, they went forth and they found these babies and they took them in and they adopted them and they raised them and they taught them the ways of Jesus and they showed them that it's not enough just to love those who are in your family, but it's to love everyone that God places around you. And that's what it means for us to love as Christ has loved us, to love those who we interact with, to love those that no one else would love, to love those not because of what they do for us, not because of what we get in return, but to love them because Christ loves them and Christ loves us. That is what we hear of when we hear of loving God. That is what it means for us to love. That is what Joshua is encouraging the Israelites to do. To love God because he has fulfilled his promises to you. And for us, we are to love God because Christ first loved us. So finally, in this last section, Joshua once again begins with promises. In verse 14, he says, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you, all have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." Again, Joshua, in this third section, once again opens with promises. He says the same thing that he starts off with the beginning of this message as well. He says that I am about to go the way of the earth. He's saying that I'm about to pass away. And I think this is his way of trying to emphasize this next thing that he's about to say. For us, it'd be kind of like what we see in books or movies with his dying breath, right? That would be the same implication. With his dying breath, he said this. And that makes us pull into it because we want to know, like, that was the last thing. The last thing he said was worth listening to. And so this is what Joshua says in his very, very, very long dying breath, because he'll also speak to the tribe of Israel in the next chapter as well. But this is what he says, the last thing that he tells the leaders of Israel. In verse 15, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that the Lord has given to you. Again, in this final warning, it's honestly the most intense one that Joshua gives. And again, I think he leaves out the encouragement and future promises that he's done in the other two sections just to emphasize how severe this warning is. See, Joshua, in this last section, he's calling them to covenant. He's calling them to acknowledge and remember the covenant that God has given to them. I feel like in giving these messages these last few weeks, I've been very repetitive. Because it's always been about God has fulfilled his promises. God has kept his promises. God has seen his promises fulfilled through you. But I think that's what these Israelites needed to hear. Because over and over and over, they quickly forget about it. And I think that's true for us today, that it's very easy to forget about the promises that God keeps for each and every one of us. Again, a couple weeks ago, we went over the many New Testament promises that we see fulfilled. We didn't even get through all of them, but there were many, a whole page full of different promises that we have in God. But I think what's also important and what Joshua is telling his people here is that when we keep the covenant of God, it means to worship, it means to love, it means to do things in a way differently than ever before. Because what Joshua is warning them about here is it's not about what's out there that's scariest. Right? He's saying it's not about what's outside that you have to worry about. He's saying it's what it's worrying about inside, that you need to be concerned about what's inside of your heart that brings the most worry. See, for the Israelites, it's not about the size of the army that's attacking you, because he's already told you that one of you will take out 1,000 of them. So it's not about how big the army is. He's telling them that it's not about how well trained they are, because in responding to that, God will fight for you. He will not let you down. And ultimately, it's about your internal, it's about your heart, it's about what's inside of you that matters most. And looking at this, when cooking at home, Brittany and I, we've generally just cooked by sight. And generally, the way that I describe that basically is, if it looks cooked, it should be done, right? You get a general idea, you know, it should take 5 minutes to cook this, or you take this many times and so forth. But again, you looked at it and you're like, that chicken looks good, that steak looks good, that vegetable looks like it's finished. You just kind of went with it. But it wasn't until we took our cooking to what I consider the next level of when we bought something called an instant thermometer. Again, this is something that you can just plug into your food and it will tell you exactly what internal temperature you're cooking at. So if you're cooking chicken, you should have it at a minimum of 165 and even more recommended, probably safer, at 185 degrees. Steak, depending on what kind of wellness you want done, that will determine what temperature you cook it to. So what matters isn't how well it looks on the outside, but how well it looks on the inside. And it's this idea that Joshua encourages these leaders to in his last words. It's not about what happens on the outside. It doesn't matter how hot it is on the outside. It doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside. What matters is your heart. How well is your heart trained to focus on God? How much is your heart tuned to love God? So my question to you guys here as we finish up is, what's going on inside of you? What's happening in your heart right now? Because I think as Christians, as followers of Christ, it's very easy for us to say, well, I don't worship other gods. I don't follow other gods. But it's harder for us to not make things into other gods. Right? It's easy for us to chase after a career. It's easy for us to chase after somebody who we think might be a spouse. It's easy for us to pursue money as the most important thing in our life. And don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you that living a faithful life means that you have to live in poverty, or that living a faithful life means that you can't go on dates to find your spouse. What I'm saying is that living a faithful life means that the first thing, the most important thing, isn't the money, isn't the career, isn't the spouse, isn't the job. It's Christ. That Christ comes first and foremost before everything else. And in your pursuit of those other things, you live Christ-like behavior with them. That when you pursue money, you do it in a way that glorifies God. That when you pursue a promotion, you do it in a way that glorifies God. That when you pursue a spouse, you find a spouse that glorifies God. I think that's Joshua's last stand to us here. I think that's what he wants us to learn. Even in this day, even on this Sunday, we learn that same idea, that is pursuing God first. But what I want to distinguish here, and I'll close with this, is that as we pursue Jesus, that's different than what it means to pursue Christianity. It's different than what it means to pursue religion. Right? We don't think of Sunday as God's only day. That we don't think of looking at God and showing up here and saying, I'm a good Christian because I've come here. It doesn't mean that because I've done many good things, that that makes me a good Christian. It's remembering that it is by grace through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that death and resurrection alone that brings us into salvation. And it's in that faith that leads us to take better actions. It's not the other way around. We don't act good to receive grace. We receive grace, and thus we should act good. And for some of you, this may be your first time to hear something like that. That may be your first time to hear that it's not the good works that I do, but the good works that Christ has done that saved me. And so maybe today, this is the first time that you've decided to make Christ, to make Jesus your first priority. And if that's who you are, then I encourage you. When we sing a response, come up, and I'd love to have a conversation with you. Or even after we finish service, we can still have that conversation. Or if you're here and somebody brought you, have that conversation with the person who brought you. If you're online and you're viewing this, at whatever time you're viewing this in, contact us, contact your local church, contact anyone who can have this discussion with you. Because we are not trying to pressure you into a loving relationship with Christ. We are trying to encourage that conversation of who Christ wants you to be. And for all of us this morning, it's never too late for us to have our commencement speech into having Christ, having Jesus as our first priority. It's never too late to start pursuing him with everything that you have. I hope and I pray that that is what you do from this moment out, that in everything you do, you pursue the things that glorify God. And again, we continue to love God because God first loved us. So with that, let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for your word that you have given to us, that we have your Bible, that we have the words that you have inspired your people to write, and that you have given it to us in a way that we can learn from it even this day, that thousands of years after it has been written and given to us, that we can still see that there is truth and there is grace there. And so, Father, again, as we sing out and as we respond in song and as we respond to who it is that you are, and as you resonate with us, again, would you continue to remind us of what it means to love you, of what it means to follow after you, that it's not a life of good works, that it's a life of your good works living in us. And so, Father, again, as we continue to seek after you, would you continue to soften our hearts, to continue to remind us to follow after you, that where you go, we will go, who you have served in the sense of you, that you have always served your glory and your goodness, that we serve you as well. And Father, would you continue just to lead us in a way that brings people to know who it is that you are, that we can be bold in the same message that you have given to us, that it's by grace through faith that we are saved. And so, Father, we do these and we pray these in the name of Jesus. Amen.